All right, open your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel. Now, our main text here in 1 Samuel is actually going to be chapter 12. But before we get to chapter 12, I want to give you a background on what had happened here in Israel in the chapters leading up to chapter 12. Now, Israel had been under the leadership of judges for quite some time. You could read about the book of Judges, those judges in the book of Judges. But during that time, they had been under the leadership of the judges, and one of those judges was Samuel. He had been a judge over Israel, and Lord had given Israel victory over their enemies, and Israel dwelled safely during the time of the judges when they were right with God, when they were doing what they were supposed to. God delivered them from the rulers that were used to judge them, and God blessed them, and God made them dwell safely. Now, the reason that God had dwelled safely from their enemies was not because of Samuel or any of those judges. Instead, it's because God was their leader. Now, you would think that with God leading Israel and them being safe from their enemies, that Israel would be content with that situation and would not want it any other way. But they were not content with that situation. In other words, it was not enough that God was giving them victories. It was not enough that God was blessing them. You see, when the children of Ammon came up against Israel, while Samuel was their judge, before defeating the Ammonite army, Israel noticed that the children of Ammon had a king as their leader by the name of Nahash. And Israel basically said, hey, if they have a king, then we want a king. So instead of wanting God to rule over them, which God was the one who was ruling over them, even though God appointed a judge to judge them, it was still God ruling over them. They did not have kings at that point. So instead of wanting God to rule over them, the children of Israel decided they wanted a king, an earthly king, to rule over them instead. Now, as you can imagine, this greatly displeased God. And to tell you the truth, it disappointed Samuel pretty bad too. Turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I want you to see what God says about this. When the children of Israel said that we want, it's not enough that God rule over us. We want this king over here to rule over us, and we'll be like the rest of these nations. You'll notice in the scripture that the children of Israel actually reject God three different times, but each time they reject one of the Trinity. They reject God here. They reject Jesus Christ there when they refuse to have him be the king over them. And then they also resisted and refused the Holy Spirit over there during the preaching of Stephen. So they actually rejected God. And God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, rejected all three. And at that point, then the gospel went to the Gentiles. Okay? And so now, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what I want you to see here is the first time when they rejected God the Father right here, it did disappoint God. And here's what God had to say about it. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, look at verse 7. It says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, God says to Samuel, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, God says, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. So what he's saying is this, Samuel, they're not rejecting you here. They're rejecting me because I'm the one who's been reigning over them. Not you, Samuel, not anybody else. I'm the one who's been reigning over them. I'm the one who delivered them from Egypt. I'm the one who fed them in the wilderness. I'm the one who's been giving them victory. I'm the one who brought them into the land. I'm the one who gave them the land. It's me. I've been the one reigning over them. So Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me from reigning over them. And then he says this. He says, Samuel, I want you to go and protest solemnly unto them. In other words, whenever somebody's against something, they'll say, I protest. I protest. He's saying, I want you to go to these people and I want you to protest before them, telling them that I'm the one that gave them the victories. Tell them that I'm the one who made it to where they could live in peace, and then show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. In other words, what I did, he's not going to be able to do. Now look at verse 11. And he said, Now Samuel goes to the people, and he says, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you." Now, I want you, as we start to read here of the things that Saul is going to prophesy to do and how this king is going to treat these people, I want you to notice how it's exactly opposite from the way God treated them. He said, "And this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots." Now think about this. In other words, when they go to battle, the king's going to make sure he's got people in front of his chariots. Why? Protect him. Question. When God was reigning over them, how did they attack their enemies? They came with the Ark of the Covenant, and God led the way and gave them the victory. Didn't need anybody out there running in front of the Ark of the Covenant. God was the first one in. God gave them the victory. So it's a little bit different there. Look at verse 12. "And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and reap his harvest, and to make instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants." Wait a second. When God was leading them, God provided them all those things. God gave them, provided in the wilderness. God gave them things to eat. Now he's saying, listen, this king right here is going to take these people and get things, going to have you provide for him, when the whole time God's been providing for you. Verse 15, "And he will take the tenth of your seed and your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." He's saying, you want this man to rule over you? Okay, he's going to rule over you, and this is how he's going to treat you. And when you start to cry out, just remember, you didn't want me to reign over you. You want him to reign over you. So you're going to reap what you sow. And God says, I'm not going to hear you. Now look at verse 19. Now you would think, after hearing all that, wouldn't you think that the children of Israel would say, you're right. You know, you've been reigning over us. You've given us the victory. You've done it all. You've led us out of Egypt. And you're right, Lord. And boy, now knowing how that king's going to treat us, you treat us so much better. Your host is much more powerful than them. You're right. We're not going to have a king over us. We'll just take you, God. I mean, you'd think that's what they'd say after hearing what Samuel just said. Is that what they said? No. Look at verse 19. It says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." You know, when I read that, I can't help but remember the children of Israel, the Jews there in the New Testament. And when Pontius Pilate was said, you know, this Jesus is your king. And what they said? They said, we will have none other king but Caesar. Jesus came to be their king, to be ruler over Israel. And if they had received him as their king, he would have set up his kingdom right then and there. And there would have been 1,000 years of Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on this earth if they had received him. But they said, we do not want this man to rule over us. We will have no other king but Caesar. And you know what the Bible says? The Lord said that Israel will one day, they will accept one that's coming to rule over them. There's a person called the Antichrist that's coming, and he is going to be ruling in Jerusalem, folks. And it's going to be a time that's worse than any other time has ever been on this earth. And the Jews at first will receive him as their leader. Why? They rejected Jesus Christ. And listen, the Bible says that when the Antichrist is reigning and the Antichrist is ruling from Jerusalem, it says that he's going to persecute the Jews and things are going to be bad for him. It's just like it is here. I mean, here's Saul, here's a king that's going to be doing these things to the children of Israel. When they had God reign over them, they didn't want God reign over them. They wanted this king. And it's almost like the exact same picture that you see in the New Testament when they told they told Pontius Pilate that they would have no other king but Caesar. And so the nation of Israel here wanted a king, and God gave them a king. And his name was Saul. Now, the first recorded thing that Saul did as the king of Israel was to defeat the king of Nahash and the Amorites. And the people of Israel were very pleased with their king, so much so that they were willing to put to death anybody who spoke bad about him, according to 1 Samuel chapter 11. But Samuel here He tried to warn Israel about the reign of King Saul, but then that brings us to chapter 12. Now, at the beginning of chapter 12, which is our main text this morning, I want you to notice what Samuel says starting in verse 1. He says, "Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Of whose ass have I taken? Or of whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received in any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you." Basically, Samuel's saying, listen, if I've done you wrong in any way at all, just be a witness against me right now before God. Because he knew he hadn't done him wrong. Look at verse 4. "And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is a witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, and I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and in the hand of the Philistines, and the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And of course we know the Lord did. So here Samuel is telling Israel that as long as the Lord was their leader, he gave them victories. Time after time, God delivered them out of the hand of their enemies. But this king that they wanted was not going to do for them what God had done for them. And that brings us to the scripture I want you to see this morning in our text. Look at verse 13. It says, Now therefore, behold the king whom thou hast, whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord, serve him, obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord. And I just pray that, Lord, that you open our eyes to your scriptures this morning. Help us to understand, Lord, exactly the message you'd have for us, Lord. And help us to see, Lord, just how great your forgiveness is. And Lord, help us always take you at your word, no matter what it is, Lord. We know that every word that you say is true. And so many times, Lord, we get to thinking wrong, and we forget those things. Father, open our eyes to your word today, Lord, and speak to us, and help us to heed your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I would like to talk to you about a subject that we see here, and that subject is forgiving yourself and not fearing. You know what we do a lot of times as Christians? You know, we mess up from time to time, and we do what we're supposed to do, and we confess those sins before the Lord. Now, I'm talking about if you just do what we're supposed to do now, we know, listen, everybody in here already knows this morning that if you, as a Christian, you're going to mess up, and when you mess up, the only thing you're required to do is confess that sin before the Lord, and make it right, and therefore the Lord forgives you. He's faithful and just to forgive you, and then your fellowship is restored. The only way you can mess this thing up, honestly, folks, is don't confess your sin. Now, if you don't confess your sin, that's you're bowing up against God. You're saying it's my will against yours, and I refuse to get right. At that point, now things could get out of control. At that point, God could choose to chasten you. At that point, obviously, if you're not in the fellowship of the Lord, He's not going to hear your prayers. Things don't go well when we don't confess our sins before the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. But when we do confess our sins before the Lord, and God forgives us, there are times that we don't forgive ourselves. There are times that we live in guilt over past sins that God has long since forgiven us of. There are times when we actually fear things happening because of those sins. Sometimes we even fear that the Lord's still going to chasten us over them. We get to thinking wrong about those things. And Christians face this all the time, to where they have already asked forgiveness about a sin, but yet they are still struggling with it. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Now, in this passage here, you'll notice that it was crystal clear to these folks, these children of Israel, that they had sinned against God. I mean, when they asked for another king and said, "We do not want God to reign over us," that was a sin. They, at that point, they put their faith in a king rather than putting their faith in God. And so that is a sin, okay? And they knew that. And they were fearful of what God would do to them because of that sin. And certainly, well, sometimes we get that way too. We are fearful that God's going to do something to us because of sin. And listen, if you're one of those people this morning, one of those Christian morning that knows that you're harboring a sin right now, and you have not confessed that sin, I'm just going to tell you that it's probably, you should fear that God is going to do something, that God is going to chasten you. Okay, you never have to fear about not being in the family. You never have to fear about losing your salvation. We understand that the moment that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, when He said it is finished, then it was finished. I mean, the moment you receive Jesus Christ, all your sins are paid for, past, present, future. But we're talking about the sins that break the fellowship of God, breaks fellowship between us and God. And this morning, if you have not confessed your sins, then maybe you should fear, because there are going to be consequences. There can be chastening if you don't get right with God. God is not going to sit there and put up with a disobedient child who refuses to get right with Him. He won't do it no more than you would do it. If you have a child today that's not doing right, not doing what he's told, not talking about a child who just messes up from time to time, because that's called being a kid. That's called being a grown-up too, by the way. We mess up every day. But I'm talking about a child who does something wrong and doesn't care, doesn't want to confess it to you, doesn't want to take the responsibility for it. I'm talking about a child that says, "I've done it, so what, Mom and Dad?" That's what I'm talking. Let me ask you something. How would you feel about that? Would you say that maybe that child might want to fear a little bit? When all of a sudden they say, "I've done it, and I don't care what you think about it?" I'll tell you this. In my household, I'd have feared. I couldn't imagine telling my dad something like that. I don't even know what would have happened. Well, listen, God's not going to take it either. Listen, we are all going to mess up. Even our kids are going to mess up. But what do we expect them to do? Well, own up to it. How many of you are just thrilled to death when you walk into your kitchen and something's broken or something's not where it's supposed to be and you said, "Okay, who did this?" And every one of your kids look at you and goes, "Not me." Mm-mm. Am I the only one that irritates a little bit? When you know it wasn't you, and it probably wasn't your wife or husband. So there's only the kids. I mean, I guess you could blame the dog a little bit. But you know the kids did it, but all of a sudden, nobody knows anything about it. It's like the mystery of the whole house. It's like you're living with, you know what? Right now I've got four kids, but I think I actually have five. Because there's things going on in that house. There's somebody doing something that are wrong, and none of my kids ever take responsibility for it. So it must be another child back there somewhere. Amen? We get irritated about that. We get to the point where we know that somebody's not being honest here. Somebody's not owning up to what they did. God expects us to do that. And we should confess it to Him. But listen, the problem is that after we confess that sin for the Lord to the Lord, it's over with. And we're supposed to move on. But so many times we begin to fear. Sometimes we fear the Lord's still going to chasten us, even after we confess that sin to him. Sometimes we begin to fear of the consequences of sin. How many of you understand the Bible says we're going to reap what we sow? You know, we never really think about the reaping so much until after we sow it. And then after we sow it, then we're starting to think, wait a second. Pretty soon I'm going to have to reap this. And then we get scared. I tell you this, it'd do a whole lot better if you think about the reaping before you start sowing. Amen. That'll always help you out there. When you think about the things that could happen before you actually go do that deed, whatever it is, you better think about it. If you do something good, you're going to reap that which is good. If you do something bad, you're going to reap that which is bad. But what we want is this. We sometimes want to commit the sin, but we don't want to have to face what we've sowed. We don't want to have to face the reaping. Listen, folks, if you did something and you're not facing the reaping of it, you better thank God today that you did not have to face it. But if you do have to face the reaping of it, know that's the way it's supposed to be. If you plant corn, corn's going to come up. Amen? That's just the way it is. And you know, they say, well, sometimes it's time when the chickens come home to roost. You know what they're saying? That one of these days you're going to have to pay for what you did. And so sin comes with consequences. But we don't want to, sometimes what we'll do is we'll sin and then we'll confess before the Lord and say, okay, I confess before the Lord now. Now I have to face the consequences. Now, oh, wait a second, you still may have to face those consequences. Maybe that sin affected something in your life to where, you know, things are not going to be the same anymore. Do you realize that there are some Christians today that are in jail because they didn't weigh their actions before they did them? And what they're doing is they're reaping what they sowed. They might have already confessed it before the Lord. Say, Lord, I did it. Yeah, but you still got to pay the price for it. Amen? I mean, that's just the way it is. We sow, we reap what we sow. But we don't want to pay that price. And sometimes we think that price is too much for us. And sometimes we fear. And sometimes we quake because we understand we've messed up and now it's time to pay the piper. And we get fearful. Even though we may have confessed that sin to the Lord. What do we do when that happens? What do we do when we start to face the guilt that we did when we sinned against God? Even though we confess that sin, what do we do? Well, if you'll notice there in Samuel chapter 12, verse 20, one of the things he said was right off the bat, he said this. He said, fear not. Fear not. The Lord knows you messed up. Listen, the children of Israel, when they said, we want this king to be our ruler, not God. Listen, they knew they messed up. They even said, Samuel, you need to pray for us here because we know we messed up. Samuel said this. He said, fear not. Fear not. But then, after that, after he tells them to fear not, he gives them some advice to these people who had already admitted that they had messed up. They had already admitted that they sinned. They knew that they had sinned. And they were scared. They were scared. They did not want to face the wrath of God. So Samuel says this. He says, fear not. And then he says, number one, keep serving God. Keep serving God. May I tell you this morning, if you're one of those people that have done something in your life and you've greatly regretted it and you've confessed that sin before the Lord, you just need to keep on serving the Lord. Fear not and keep on serving Him. There are a lot of Christians today who they say, you know, I've messed up and you know, I tried Christianity, it didn't work for me. I tried to live it, couldn't do it, and they end up quitting on God. But Samuel here is saying, follow the Lord and He will always deliver you. Make sure you keep on serving the Lord. Look at verse 20. He says, and Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then ye should go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. He's saying this, yes, you've messed up. Yes, you've confessed that sin. It's over with now. Fear not, and just keep on serving the Lord. May I tell you, folks, I'm just going to tell you, and you already know this to be true, you are going to trip up and you're going to fall and you're going to have your bad days and you're going to sin, you're going to mess up. That's a part of life. It's going to happen. We don't like that. We don't want to sin. We want to live lives that please the Lord. I honestly believe that every one of us in here want to live a life that pleases the Lord. And you say, well, what is a type of life that pleases the Lord? How many of you understand that David was known as a man after God's own heart? Would you, I mean, when God says David is a man after my own heart, would you say that God was generally pleased with David? I would say he was. He just said, I'm going to make your kingdom last forever. But wait a second. Didn't David commit adultery with Bathsheba? Wait a second. Didn't David number the people when he knew he wasn't supposed to number the people? Wait a second. Wasn't David a murderer? Didn't he kill somebody? Didn't he kill Bathsheba's husband? For doing what? Well, for having a wife that he wanted and for basically being one of his top men. He had him put to death because he didn't want to have to face the music for what he did with Bathsheba. Some guy David was, right? I guarantee you this, if you knew somebody like David today, you wouldn't think much of him. If there was somebody sitting in this church right now that you knew committed adultery with somebody that you knew and killed her husband, how safe would you feel sitting in the same church with him? How about Paul? You ever think about Paul? I mean, here Paul was, he murdered Christians. He's no different than the Muslims that put those Christians to death on the beach when they cut their throats. He's no different. He was a Jew. He wasn't a Muslim, but he did the same thing. But we like to think about David and say, well, they're different. No, they're not. They're sinners just like everybody in this room. They're exactly the same as us, folks. Without Jesus Christ, they would be in hell today because they're sinners. David was a man after God's own heart. You know why that Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart? Not because he messed up. God already knows that we're going to mess up. We're sinners. It's because of what David did after he messed up. What did David do? Well, you read over in Psalm chapter 51, and you know what he did in Psalm chapter 51? Owned up to everything that he did with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. He come clean with God. Said, Lord, I've sinned. There his baby was dying. And he fasts for his baby's life after he committed the sin with Bathsheba. God ended up taking that baby home to heaven. You know what David did? He got up, put on his clothes, and went back to serving the Lord. Why? He was reaping what he had sowed. And he knew it. He knew it. And when he had to reap it, notice when he got back up upon his clothes, it isn't like he sat there and wallowed around in his guilt. He said, you know, I did it. I had to reap what I sowed. Now time to keep on serving the Lord. That's what we are to do. If you're one of those people today that you have already confessed your sin and the guilt is just eating you alive, you can sit there and you can wallow in that guilt all day long. You can listen to the devil constantly whispering in your ear and saying you'll never be what God wants you to be when that is just a lie from the father of lies. Yes, you can. Everybody in this room can be a person after God's own heart if you'll do the same thing that David did. And that is, you've got to confess that sin before him. And then afterwards, you do what David did. Get back to work. Get back to serving God. That's what Samuel says here. He said, you've messed up. Okay, God knows you messed up. You confess it. Okay, that's fine. Now just go back to serving the Lord. And that's what we're to do. And then the second thing that Samuel says to Israel here, after they confess their sin, he said that they should remember the Lord's promise to them. And second, and there in 1 Samuel chapter 12, look at verse 22. It says, for the Lord will not forsake his people. Boy, you need to underline that right there. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now, he's talking to the children of Israel here. And when he says here that God will not forsake his people, would you agree today that God does not lie? You know what that means? That means that God did not forsake the children of Israel then, and God has not forsaken the children of Israel right now. The children of Israel are still his children, still his people as a nation. They're still his people. He hasn't forsaken them. He said, I'll never forsake them. Boy, can you imagine what a great promise that would be? I mean, here the children of Israel are. They knew that they had messed up and asking for another king to rule over them. They're sitting there, they're fearful. They're thinking God's still going to chasten them. They're thinking, boy, we had to reap what we sowed. because we sowed having this king, and now this king is going to rule over us, and it's going to be horrible. It's not going to be like it was with God ruling over us. And so they're fearful. And so Samuel says, wait a second, you've already confessed it. Fear not. Go keep on serving the Lord. And also remember this. Remember the promise that God gave you. He's not done with you. He's not going to forsake you. You're still going to be his children. And that's a great promise we need to remember as well, folks, is that, you know what? Yeah, you've messed up. I've messed up. We've all messed up. But you know what you can always hang on to? Is God does not forsake his children for his name's sake, because it pleases him that you are his child. Boy, what a promise that is. I mean, when we start to get all down on ourselves because we've done something horrible. We know I started living in sin. I did this, and boy, I wished I hadn't done what I did. And we start to go back in the past and say, boy, if I just hadn't have done what I did, things would be so different right now. Wait a second. Rather than thinking about that, just remember this. God's not going to forsake you. He's not done with you. Listen, as a child of his, he may chasten the fire out of you if you don't get right, but you'll always be his child. Always. Once in the family, always a member of the family. That's the way it is. In fact, the Bible even tells you the way that you know you're a child of his is when he chastens you. Well, how's that? Because God doesn't chasten somebody else's child. Before you were saved, you were a child of the devil. Remember, he looked at those Pharisees and said, you were of your father, the devil? The Bible says, before you were saved, you were the children of disobedience. The devil was your father. But the moment you got saved, you changed families. The moment you got saved, you became a child of God. Once you become a child of God, you mess up. Now, he may take you to the woodshed. He might do that. But I guarantee you this, he does it because he loves you and you're his. And you don't need to worry about him ever forsaking you. You don't have to worry about him ever giving up on you. He's never going to give up on you. You're his child. And so that's what Samuel tells these folks. You know, they were sitting there thinking, boy, God must be done with us now. Boy, now we want this king over here over us. God must be done with us. He's never going to be there for us. And Samuel says, no, the Lord will never forsake his people. Never. That's a great promise. I'll tell you another promise that you can hang on to as well. And that is when the guilt starts to overcome you, even when you've asked forgiveness for sins, that promise is found over in Psalm 103. Turn over to Psalm 103. One of the greatest promises you'll find in all of Scripture is found in Psalm 103. If there's anything, any verse in that Bible that should tell you that once you confess a sin to God, listen, God will forgive you of that sin and your fellowship is going to be restored, but you need to forgive yourself of that sin too and forget about it. Why? Because God has. God has. In Psalm 103, look what he says. It says in verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Now watch. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, I'm going to tell you something that has absolutely nothing to do with this message, but it's a nice little side note. There are people today that believe that the earth is flat. How many of you know that? That people today believe the earth is flat. I'm just going to tell you the earth is not flat according to your Bible. You say, well, prove it. That verse right there is one of them. Because if the earth is flat, it wouldn't make a difference if it was as far as from the north to the south or the east is from the west, if the earth's flat. But if the earth is not flat, it makes all the difference in the world. Why? Because on a round earth, if I head north, I can only head so far north before I start going south again. Amen? I mean, let's face it. Once you stay on the North Pole and you keep on walking, you're going south from that point down on the other side of the earth. So you can only go north so far. And you can only go south so far. Because you go down to the South Pole, you only go south for a ways before you start heading north again. Amen? Try that going east to west, though. You see, going to east to west, how far can you go east before it turns into west? You can't. You start walking east, you'll always be walking east. I don't care how many times you walk around this globe. You keep on walking that way, you're just going to keep on walking that way, and you'll keep on walking that way all the way on the earth. As far as the east is from the west, and that's infinite, folks. That's infinite. So when God says, as far as the east is from the west, what he's saying is this, I've put in your transgressions infinitely far behind me, It's over. I don't even think about them anymore. Once you confess them, that's it. Boy, what a great promise that is. Listen, not only when you got saved, the moment you received Jesus Christ and you call upon Him, not only have all your sins been forgiven as far as the east is from the west, but the moment that you sin and you break fellowship with God by not confessing that sin, then when you do confess that sin, again, as far as the east is from the west. Now, if God would put your transgressions that far behind Him to where He's totally forgotten about those sins, why in the world are you hanging on to them? Why in the world do you still have guilt over something that you did that you confessed it to God? Move on. He has. He's forgiven you. Forgive yourself. But Christians today, they like to think about these things and they like to get caught up in the past and always thinking about the past things. You know what Paul said? He said, forgetting those things that are past. And we're supposed to look forward to things and keep our eye on the author and finisher of our faith. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to be caught up in the past and thinking about all the coulda, woulda, shouldas in the past. We've all made mistakes. Listen, I was away from the Lord for over 10 years as a Christian. And there are times I sit back and I think about how I regret those years and the things I could have done and should have done, but I can't change it. I can't go back and change a thing. It's past. It's water underneath the bridge. It's spilt milk. But what am I to do? Well, I've confessed it. I got right with God, and I am still reaping some of the things that I sowed. But I tell you this, I know that God won't forsake me, and I know I'm supposed to keep on serving God no matter what. Why? Because he's put those things behind him as far as the east is from the west. Now I can sit there and I can roll around in self-pity. I can think about all the ways that things could have been. But that's not what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to think about, what am I going to do for God today? How great is God? And I'm going to trust him today and I'm going to finish well. That's what it's all supposed to be about. We can't get hung up about the guilt that we have about sins that's already been confessed, folks. But so many Christians do today. So many Christians struggle about that. They struggle over that thing. But we're supposed to remember that God's forgiven those sins, and he's put those sins far behind him. Then the third thing that Samuel told the children of Israel to do after they confessed that sin, and that even though they may have guilt over that sin that they did, and maybe they are fearful because they have to face the consequences, Samuel told Israel, always remember someone's praying for you. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, look at verse 23, he says this. He says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now, we use that scripture to teach that we should always pray for people, and that's true. We should. And if you're not praying for other people, I'm just going to tell you, according to that verse right there, you're sinning and not praying for other people. But here was what he's saying in the context there. He's saying that as for him, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and cease to pray for you. He goes, listen, you've messed up and you're fearful and you've chosen this king and you know there are going to be consequences that you're going to have to face. I mean, things are going to be bad with King Saul, and they were. And King Saul is going to mistreat some of your people and you're going to reap what you sow. He goes, but just remember this, with all that being said, just know somebody's praying for you. Now, can you imagine how uplifting that must have been to the children of Israel to know that they had Samuel, a judge, coming before the Lord and praying for them? I mean, here they are, they're fearful, but then they think, man, we got Samuel praying for us. May I tell you this morning that you've got somebody far greater than Samuel praying for you every single day. You say, who is that intercedes on behalf of us before the Lord? It's Jesus Christ. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 17, verses 8 and 9. And Jesus is talking to the Father here. And he says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known them surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Jesus says this, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Do you realize that right now you have Jesus Christ praying before the Father about you? I mean, think about that, folks. Even though you've confessed those sins and God's forgiven you of those sins, and you may be fearful right now that, you know what, I've sinned, I've done these things, and now I'm going to have to reap some of the things because of the sins I committed. And maybe you're fearful over that. Maybe you don't want that to happen and you just see it coming. And you knew it's because something that you did in the past, even though you've asked God forgiveness for it, you know that it's time for the chickens to come home. It's time for you to pay for it. And we fear, but listen, fear not. You have Jesus praying to God for you right now. What a blessing it is to know that. John said this in 1 John 2, 1 and 2. He says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. That you sin not. Now think about this. He's saying this. I write these things that you sin not. And then he says, if any man sin. You know what that means? That God doesn't want us to sin, but we're going to sin. And he goes, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What a great thing to know. What a great thing to know that every time that Bob Crowder messes up, Jesus is up there talking to the Father and saying, you know, Lord, I paid for that sin, and I paid for that sin, and I paid for that sin, and I paid for that sin. God is constantly an advocate before the Father to us. When we start to get to the point where we have to reap what we sown, you know, you have Jesus Christ praying for us right now. May I tell you, it's a blessing to know the people of this church are praying for me. When somebody says, you know what, Pastor, I prayed for you this week, or I'm praying for you, Pastor, that's a great encouragement to me. I'm just going to tell you, I'm not one of those pastors that say, oh, don't pray for me, pray for somebody who really needs it. No, I really need it. You can pray for me anytime you want to. I'll tell you this, I'll pray for you and you pray for me, okay? That sounds like a good deal. We're supposed to pray for each other. It's a sin if we don't pray for each other. But I tell you this, as much as I covet your prayers, I sure am happy that I got Jesus Christ praying before the Father to me. You know why? Because if there's one thing you see in that New Testament, and that is God answers the prayers of Jesus Christ. He sure does. You say, what did Jesus ever pray for that God answered? You remember over there when he was hanging on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you realize that when you get over in Acts chapter 1 and 2, do you realize that when they were preaching to those people, if they had received, that those Jews had received Jesus Christ right there in Acts chapter 2, he would have set up his kingdom again. You know what that means? That means that God did forgive them for what they did and gave them another chance. And once they rejected Stephen, and eventually the gospel went to the Gentiles according to Acts 28, 28. But at one time there, God was given another chance to set up his kingdom. He did forgive them. When God said, forgive them, for they know not what to do, God answered that prayer. He always answered the prayer of Jesus. And so it's nice to know that Jesus is praying for us. So listen, there's no reason for you to fear as long as you've confessed your sins. Again, if you haven't confessed your sins, now fear away. But if you have confessed your sins, there's no reason for you to fear. Jesus is praying for you. Even if you have to face some of those consequences for your sins, Jesus is right there praying for you. And then the last thing that Samuel told the children of Israel is after they confess their sins, when they're fearful over reaping what they've sowed, when maybe they're facing the guilt of what they did, even though God had forgiven them, Samuel tells them to remember all that the Lord had done for them. Look at verse 24. It says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. Samuel's saying to Israel, you've sinned against God in the past, but as long as you confess that sin to him, he's always forgiven you. He's always protected you. He's always been there for you. He's always given you the victory. Consider how he gave you the victory over Egypt. Consider how he gave you the victory over the Philistines. Consider how he gave you the victory over the Amorites. Consider how God took only 300 men of Israel and delivered the Moabites into your hands. Consider the great things that God has done for you. And may I say to you this morning, as Christians, we need to consider how great the things that God has done for us. God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for every one of us, and he did not do that in vain. Listen, if God allowed his Son to die for you so that you would become a part of him, he's not going to give up on you, folks. He's not going to give up on you. You know, we all want to live that Christian life, the best Christian life that we can live, or at least we should want that. But there are going to be times where we mess up and we commit sins. And when we do, I'm not going to tell you that the consequences aren't going to be there. Listen, if there's one thing you see in the scriptures, this, there's always a consequence for sin. It's like taking a pebble and throwing it out in the water and you see the ripples. The The ripples go through. There's going to be ripple effects for any sin that you commit. I'm not going to tell you that you're not going to have to reap what you've sowed. I'm not going to tell you that things may get pretty bad. Sometimes that reaping can be pretty tough. I'm not going to say that you aren't going to face a reaping. But what I am going to say is this, that if you confess those sins, it's over with. It's done. God's forgiven you. He's not going to forgive. He's not going to give up on you. You're a child of His. He's always going to be right there with you. Why? He thought enough of you to die on the cross for you. You think He's going to give up on you because of something you did? He knew everything that you ever did or ever was going to do when He died on that cross for you. He's not going to give up on you. You remember what He's done for you. You know, when you think about what David said over there, and when we read about him after he was told about the throne that was going to last forever, you know what? David knew that he had sinned. David knew that he had already sinned with Bathsheba at that point. He knew at that point that he had already killed Uriah the Hittite. And there's God saying, I'm going to make your kingdom last forever. You know what David did? He didn't sit there and wallow in self-pity. He's like, God, you are something. God, I don't deserve this. It's so easy for you to do these things, Lord, but I don't deserve anything. How great you are. And folks, may I tell you, that is exactly the way we should be. Whenever we've done something, we know that we've messed up and we confess our sins. Listen, just remember the great promises that God give you. God's given you. And there are so many promises in that Bible. There are going to be times when we mess up. And when we mess up, we need to remember that God will forgive us for anything. We need to remember that the guilt of sin, even though it continues to bother us, we need to remember to keep serving God, to keep remembering the Lord's promises to us. Remember that someone's praying for us, and remember all that God has done for us. He paid the ultimate price for every one of us, and because of that, He'll never give up on us. So my question for you this morning is this. Are you beating yourself up over some sin that you've already confessed to the Lord? Are you sitting there and constantly thinking that, boy, you know, if I hadn't have done this or if I hadn't have done that, then things would have turned out differently? Listen, folks, I understand that every one of us has probably sinned to the point to where we are not in the perfect will of God, to where we are exactly where He wanted us to be at a certain time. What I'm trying to say is this, is in the time that I was away from the Lord, I sometimes think back about some of the things I could have done during that time and maybe how the Lord could have used me differently. But rather than thinking about that, I'm thinking about how the Lord can use me now. Did God want me to get away from the Lord? No. But did God still use me afterwards? Yes. And it's the same for everybody in this room. You may fall. You may mess up. And you may get to the point to where maybe things are not exactly the way God wanted them to begin with. That's the way it was, if you think about it, with the children of Israel. God wanted to be their leader, their king, and rule over them and reign over them the entire time. God did not want them to have another king. Amen? But what did He say? After they got the king, God says, okay, I'll tell you what, as long as you still obey me, I'll still bless you even though this king is ruling over you. It wasn't God's plan now for Saul to rule over them. God's plan was for him to rule over them. But He said, listen, even though you've done this, as long as you'll keep on serving me, I'll still use you. I'll still bless you. And may I tell you, that's everybody in this room. Maybe you've done something in the past to where you know that probably God could have used you in a different way. Forget about that now. It's over with. Let God use you now and bless you now. And move on and forgive yourself over that sin, because God's already forgiven it to you, forgiven you of that sin. He's already put as far as the east is from the west. It's over with. He's up there praying for you. He's praying for you. If you have to go through those consequences, He's right there with you. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to give up on you. And remember this, there's still heaven for you when you get when you die. You're still going to make it to heaven. And it doesn't matter how many times you mess up on this earth. If you have received Jesus Christ, you're going to be in heaven. Amen. That's what you got to hang on to, folks. It's time to forgive yourself if you haven't forgiven yourself of sin you've already confessed to the Lord. Now, if you're not saved in here this morning, there's only one thing that you need to be forgiven of, and that is your sins, period, because if you do not ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, the Bible says you're condemned already, and you're just waiting to die and pay for them. Somebody got to pay for those sins. Now it's either Jesus Christ and you receiving him and let him pay for those sins, which he did on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, or you pay for them yourself, but somebody's got to pay for those sins. I tell you this, it's a whole lot easier trusting in Jesus Christ and putting those sins upon him and let him become sin for us so that he paid for those sins so we wouldn't have to. If you have not been saved, you need to call upon him this morning. And if you have been saved, if you're not right with God this morning, get right with God. What are you thinking? Just confess the sin right now. He already knows you did it. You ain't fooling anybody other than yourself. Just get right with God. Confess the thing. I don't care what it is. But if you have confessed it, let it go and keep serving God. Amen. Let's stand.